We forget things, especially about the Bible. Most of you were born and raised in the Episcopal Church, so we forgive you that. One of the things we forget is that the Bible is actually full of love stories. We hear one of them, all that we know of it, really, in our Genesis reading, that rather long reading you did so well. The story of Isaac and Rebekah. It doesn't end as well as it starts, I'll tell you right now. Rebekah winds up a little bit manipulative. But the servant is sent to the well, and he meets a young woman there. And a love story is born. One of their children, several decades later, would meet another young woman at a well. Her name is Rachel. And Jacob would, of course, work 14 years for the privilege of marrying her. We like that love story a little bit better. Yes, I see you smiling. Then there are the lesser known stories, Ruth and Boaz, who have their own little book. It's really a great story, especially if you don't know all of the history in it. Who are the great, great grandparents of David, whose love stories all have sort of a tragic twist to them, of course. The stories of Homer, Hosea, and Gomer, just held up as this great parallel to God and the nation of Israel. Gomer, you see, was a prostitute. Hosea had to run after and keep buying back from the men she went after. Israel doesn't always come out well in these stories. And there are other stories of love in the Bible. People like to talk about the other great relationship David had, his great friendship with Jonathan, who would give up his future as potential king, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, the first king of Israel, who sided with David when Saul went after David. Maybe one of the best friendships in the Bible. The love that is so apparent when you read Paul's letters between Paul and the communities he had worked in and the people he had worked with. You can say a lot of other things about Paul, and some of you know that I will in other settings. But he loved the people he had worked with and worked for. And if you have read your medieval mystics like Teresa of Avila and Julian Norwich, or if you have done your biblical studies, and again, you're Episcopalians, so you're all somewhat excused from this, you may have come to the realization by now that at some level the entire Bible is its own love story. And that somewhere amidst all of these other stories of people being pursued and sought, of improbable loves, like this story of the beginning of Isaac and Rebekah's marriage, where a servant is sent to a distant land and meets a young girl at a well, there's a parallel between all of this in our relationship with God. So maybe it's not quite as surprising that in the middle of the Bible we have this book, the Song of Songs. I have to tell you that when they clipped this section out of it for the lectionary, they picked the G-rated section of it. If you read the entire book, it's really a book of erotic love poetry. If we were in a church with pew Bibles, this is one of those great things to tell teenagers to read when they get bored in the service, because they quickly discover that the Bible is not necessarily boring. In fact, it can be a little salacious. And sometimes I think we forget that this book actually fits quite nicely into the canon of the Bible. That there's a reason it's there. Even though after years of people forgetting the love stories, forgetting the craziness of everything else that's in the Bible, and focusing on some of the more dour and boring and lists of commandments and potential sins and everything else that is also there and does need to be paid attention to, that there are things like the Song of Songs in the Bible. It's a little crazy, but if we remember correctly, there's a lot of things that are a little crazy in the Bible. I think part of the reason we have trouble remembering this is because when, or maybe if we ever get around to reading it, and really you should all go home and sit down and flip through the book, it's not very long. I'm not asking you to sit down and read the book of Romans this afternoon, which would be much more arduous. It's only about 7 chapters. It's okay. And you'll find it quite amusing, or perhaps a little shocking. When we sit down and read it, it is hard to imagine us as part of this conversation that is written into the book between the lover and the beloved. It's hard to see us ourselves in either role. It's easier to understand it as sort of a play that's taking place in front of us, and ourselves as the audience, and wonder what happens. As you read it, it's easy to imagine it as some sort of Romeo and Juliet thing and see them coming off badly in the end. After all, even in just the section we have this great line, "Arise, my love, and come away with me." Who doesn't read that and think of Romeo and Juliet and young love that ends tragically, as young love often does? But if you read the whole book, if you take it on the balance, what's expressed is really something much deeper, much more full. The sort of love we all want, and many of us, if we are lucky, have in some part of our lives. The love of people who delight in being around each other. And what could be better than that? And it's hard, I think, for us to remember that this is the love God has for us, and that God wants us to have for God. That our job is not to be the audience watching this play out between other people, or even, if we are so bold, between God and other people. But our job is to be both alternately the lover and the beloved. Our job is to be both the lover and the beloved, because that's scary, isn't it? You read the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, as it's called in some Bibles. There's passion. There's the risk of failure. Romeo and Juliet prove failure is possible. But there's also great hope. The Bible is a document that's written over 3,000-4,000 years. And the story continues. I mentioned earlier Teresa of Avila and Julian Norwich, who wrote in the Middle Ages. And there are people still who write about this love affair with God, who talk about the power and the ability of God's love to pursue us in our lives. They talk about it with fear and with reverence and with hope. It's this sort of power that drove Rebecca to leave everything she had known and follow a strange servant home to meet Isaac, to become the mother of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's this power that allows our collect to talk about love as the force that allows us to keep the commandments, all of those scary lists we usually hear more about, all of those lists we can't keep on our own, because they are too long and they are too challenging otherwise. And it is this power, this amazing power, that can only be rooted in the divine, that it gives Jesus the right and the ability to say, I'll trade you. I'll take your burden and you take mine. Mine is easier than yours. Because with God, we are the lover and the beloved. Amen.